And since there's been a change, there's also, in the speaker, there's also been a change in the scripture reading. Sorry, I hope you don't have it already turned to that portion, but instead turn to Romans 1 instead of Hebrews 1. What a tremendous passage of scripture Pastor Odell is going to preach on today. Humanity at its best. That's probably what the title is. Just wait until you hear this summary of the history of mankind. We start at verse 18 through that end of that chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What a key thought. Because that which may be known of God is manifest within them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God without excuse, he thought, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Key thought. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that reward or recompense of their error, which was meet or due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he thought, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, key thought, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, key thought, not only do the same, but have the same pleasure, or have pleasure in them that do them. Oh my. What a challenge, brother, you have. I preached through Romans chapter 1 10 years ago, or whatever it was. I don't know how many weeks I spent on these verses. And he's going to give it to you in one installment. Way to go. Good for you. Good for you. Give it to us. Oh, what a tremendous insight to the depravity of mankind. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have, first of all, given us your word to give us insight on truth. Oh, our day and age, our society today, we run from the truth. We don't like to retain God in our knowledge anymore in the 21st century than they did in the days of which Paul wrote this under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. That's our problem. We have excluded you from our minds and from our thinking. And we have substituted the truth for that which is against nature, that which is evil, that which is perverted, and least of all, sinful. I thank you that you made it possible for Brother John to be here today at such a short notice last night when I called him. I thank you that you had put this message previously on his heart for us to hear. And we trust that you will get all the glory. You orchestrated this today, Father. This was not what we had intended. And you have a reason for the change that's come about. We thank you. We look forward to it. May your Spirit's filling and blessing be upon him. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you, brother, and you may be seated.
Start off by disappointing your pastor right away. I'm not preaching on Romans chapter 1.
I can always hope, can't I?
Yes, you can always hope. I had to read Romans chapter 1 because it gives a context for what I want to preach today. Romans chapter 1. I hear people say lately a lot, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I would submit to you on the basis of Romans chapter 1 that God is already judging America. The problem is that we have different ideas as to God's judgment. There are different types of judgment in God's word, different types of judgment upon nations and upon people. One of the types of judgment is described here in Romans chapter 1, and it is abandonment judgment. There comes a place in the life of nations and the life of individuals when God says, all right, if that's what you want, you got it. I'm letting you bear the consequences of the choices that you've made. I say that because there are a lot of people that have the idea, I'm certainly glad that the year 2020 is over with. The bad news is, by the end of 2021, you may say 2020 was the good old days. Why do I say that? I am convinced in my own heart and mind that we are very near to the rapture of the church and the entrance into the tribulation period. And the closer we get to the tribulation period, the closer we get to the rapture, we begin to see the birth pains developing in frequency, developing in intensity. Now, my purpose this morning is not to preach on the signs of the times. I in my Sunday school class, last quarter, I announced that I was going to preach through the book of Revelation. And in the whole quarter, I got through the first half of chapter 1. But the bottom line is, I don't have time to preach through the signs of the time and how we see them developing in our age and the speed at which they are coming at us day by day. Suffice it to say that we are seeing things coming to a head very rapidly.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'll give you the title of my message at the end of the message. But it'll be clear to you when we get to it. But John chapter 16. And the reason that I set the context by having Pastor read Romans chapter 1 is because those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior need to have hope and strength as we face the days coming. And that's really where I'm going this morning, is the hope that we have in God through His Word. Now, the fact of the matter is, we read in John chapter 16, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. For a minute, I thought, maybe I said Romans chapter 16. That wasn't what I... John chapter 16 is what I want. John chapter 16, verse 33. As we face what is coming in life, we need to remember John chapter 16 and verse 33. And by the way, as I often do when I preach here, I point out to you that in your bulletin, the back page is blank. That's a wonderful place to take notes. And if you don't do anything else, write down the scripture references that I gave you this morning so that you can go back to them and look at them. Because I'm going to give you a number of scripture references. I'm not going to just dwell on one only. So I would encourage you to keep your bulletin out and take notes. But we'll start with John chapter 16, verse 33. We'll stay here for a little while this morning, and then we'll look at a number of other references. Verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you." Now the I there is Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus Christ who is saying, and Jesus Christ says to us, "These things I have spoken unto you." These are His words. And He gives us the reason why He has been saying these things. Now, again, a little context for this verse. Basically, starting in John chapter 13, we have the upper room discourse. This is the evening before the Lord is arrested and led to the cross that Lauren sang about this morning. And in John chapter 13, and going through verse 17, just before his arrest, he's trying to give his last words of encouragement to his disciples and to prepare them for the things that are coming. Their world is about to be turned upside down. They're not aware of it yet, but he knows it. He knows it completely, and he's trying to prepare them. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, "These things I have spoken unto you." There are many wonderful promises and words of encouragement in those chapters, in John chapter 13 through 17. John chapter 17, of course, is the high priestly prayer of the Lord. But going back to verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you," and then it tells us why. "That in me ye might have peace." One of the things that we today are going to need is the same things that his disciple needed in the day that they were facing. And it is the peace of God. It is a supernatural peace. It's not a peace that we can work up. It's not a peace that comes basically just from within. It is a supernatural peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27. And write that down. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace, it is a supernatural peace that comes as a gift from God. I would submit to you that though we are not aware of it, the Bible clearly indicates to us that the things that we are going to be facing are things where we are going to need a peace that doesn't come simply from a mental exercise on our part. A peace that comes from God as a gift. A peace that the world cannot give. Only He can give it. "That in me," He says, "ye might have peace." Now I want to stop for a minute. And He's talking to specific people. And who is it that He's talking about? Those who are in Him. Who are those that are in Him? Those who have come to a place that have not acknowledged their sinful nature, their sinful needs, and their need of a Savior. And realize that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. There's no religious activity or involvement. There are no good deeds. There's not enough money in the world that they can give in order to buy or purchase or merit salvation. It comes as a gift to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on Calvary as He died on the cross for our salvation, our redemption, for our entrance into heaven. So the question is this morning, are you in Christ? I would submit to you this morning and suggest to you this morning that you are not prepared to face what we are going to face in the future if you are not in Christ, if you are not by faith born again, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on Calvary. Those who are in Christ, no matter what they face, no matter what they're going to go through, can have peace. Now let's go back to verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But notice, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Now, I'll be up front with you and let you know where I'm coming from. I believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Amen. I believe that before the great tribulation period comes, that 7-year period of God's wrath upon mankind, that time of trial for the nation of Israel that will bring them to Him as Messiah, before that time, we will be raptured and taken home if we are born again. But you say to me, "Preacher, I already know tribulation." And that's true. Many of us do. I do not want to minimize what hardships you may have gone through or what you may be about to go through. When we go through hard times, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties in life, that's tribulation. And I certainly empathize with those who are going through tribulation. And I don't minimize their suffering and their sorrow and the hurt that they feel, the struggle that they must deal with in life. But there's a difference between the tribulation of the world, small t tribulation, and big t tribulation, which is the seven-year period that Jesus said will be a period of tribulation that is greater than has ever been known in the history of mankind or ever will be known in the history of mankind. And what is the difference between the two? One is a tribulation that comes from the world. It is a tribulation that comes at the hand of the God of this world, God Almighty has said already is Satan himself. He calls Satan the God of this world. But the tribulation that comes in that seven-year period after the rapture of the church is a tribulation that comes from God himself. It is God's wrath that is being poured out upon mankind. It is God's wrath that is accomplishing the purposes that God has for the nation of Israel in those days. So while we may go through the wrath that comes from being as part of a fallen world under the domination of Satan, the limited domination of Satan in this world, it is not anything to be compared to that which will come from God as he pours out his wrath upon the world in that seven-year period that follows the rapture of the church. Now here's the thing. It's hard to distinguish between the two sometimes, particularly as we get closer to that time when we will hear the trumpet blast and the shout and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Why is it hard to distinguish? Because, as I've already said, we are facing that time when we are going through the birth pangs, when there is a growth in the frequency and intensity and some of the things that are prophesied to take place during the tribulation period. We have a small taste of it as we get closer and closer to that time. And it may trouble people. It may disturb them and leave them unsettled in their life. But I bring you back to John chapter 16 and verse 33. No matter what is in store while we are still here on earth, we can have peace if we are in Christ Jesus. Supernatural peace. Gift from God peace if we are in Christ Jesus. Now let me say that if you are not a born-again Christian, if you've just been playing a role, brother, you're in for a big trouble. That song that we sang just before the scripture reading, I Run to Christ, is the invitation that you need this morning. I would submit to you this morning that we have reached a point in the history of mankind where it is time to quit playing church and make sure that we know that we are genuinely born again and living for Jesus Christ so that we can experience the peace of Jesus Christ. Woe be to the one who's only been playing church, who's only been putting on a front, who's only been talking the talk without living the real life. The Bible already tells us, uses a couple metaphors. One is sheep and goats. The sheep are the truly born again. But there are amongst the flock of sheep, goats, those who are only putting on a show, those who are only pretending, those who are only acting as though they are born again. The wheat and the tares. And the fact is, it is not your pastor's job or my job to determine who is among the wheat and who is among the tares? That will be taken care of by God himself and by the angels that he sends in the last day. But beloved, it is each of our responsibility to examine our own lives. As we sit here this morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I truly born again? Now, I don't. If you're born again, I'm not trying to place doubt in your mind. 1 John chapter 5 makes it very clear that by faith in Jesus Christ and the truth of his word, we can know whether we are born again or not. We don't have to hope. We don't have to think. We don't have to wish that maybe it's true. We can know if we are born again and on our way to heaven. And I'm not trying to shake your confidence in the Lord, but it's very true that there are people here, maybe people here this morning, who don't really know. You need to get to know. You need to make sure. You need to be certain. How do you do that? By doing what the Bible tells you to do. Turn away from your own goodness. Turn away from your own deeds. Turn away from all of those things that you consider to be good works that would earn you some kind of a applause from heaven and some kind of dispensation from heaven that you can get in because of your good works. It's not good works. It's not coming to church. It's not giving to good causes or the church. It is by recognizing that you are a sinner and placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your only Savior, as the one who died on the cross for your sins. That's important. If you've done that, you can have the supernatural peace. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. I'll write it down so that if I start before you turn to it, you'll look it up later. We're getting down to the title of the message this morning. Genesis chapter 31, verses 4 through 7. Genesis 31, verses 4 through 7. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to come to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. That little two-word phrase, but God, used some 47 times in the scriptures. And it's what we want to focus on this morning, because that is where our peace is going to come from, no matter what we face in the days ahead. But God. Jacob here says, I've been mistreated. I've been cheated. I have gone through hard times. But God has seen me through it. It's not me. It's not my character. It's not my intellect. It's nor wisdom. It's not a positive mental attitude. It is but God that makes all of the difference. Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 through 21. Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 through 21. This is Joseph now. Joseph, like his father Jacob, had been mistreated and deceived. And, Joseph was deceived and mistreated at the I was in Egypt, he was deceived and mistreated by Pharaoh's wife. Potiphar's wife. And it got him thrown into prison. And he reached the bottom of the barrel. And God reached down and brought him out of prison and lifted him up and put him in a place where he was second in command only to Pharaoh himself. And as he is in this position, God sends a famine that affects not only Egypt, but all of the land throughout the Middle East, what we refer to as the Middle East today. And it affected Jacob and his sons and their families. And so now Jacob's sons have come down into Egypt looking for food, and they're confronted now with Joseph, this one that they have so terribly mistreated in life. And they're scared to death. Joseph speaks peace to them. It calms them for a while. And then all of a sudden, Jacob, their father, dies. And the fears come rushing back in greater force now, because they figure, now that Dad is gone, Joseph will finally get even with us. Now, maybe he was kind to us before because he didn't want to hurt Dad, but now that Dad's gone, boy, we're in real trouble. And again, they come before their brother Joseph, the one they so miserably mistreated. And notice what Joseph says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I have to admit, in all honesty, Joseph is a better man than I am. I don't know that I could have spoken so kindly to if I had brothers that treated me that way. But the only reason that Joseph was able to do that was not because of his own character, but God. That's the difference. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 7. This is not simply an Old Testament concept. We see it in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 7, we're really talking about Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is described as a man who is full of faith and power. Also in Acts chapter 6, it says that all that sat at council, looking steadfast upon him, upon Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In the midst of persecution, they were able to look upon Stephen, and there he had the face of an angel. Again, I have to admit, Stephen is a better man than I am. I don't know that I would have the face of an angel. I really kind of identify with my brother-in-law. My wife's sister called her the other day and related an incident with her husband that I can relate to. He said, I just went in the bathroom and there's some old guy in there and I don't know who he is or how he got there. I feel the same way when I go in the bathroom anymore. I don't know that I would have the face of an angel, even without the persecution, but Stephen had the face of an angel. How was he able to do that? It wasn't just because he was a good man. Notice in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him, Stephen said, and delivered him out of all of his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. In other words, Stephen found strength and peace in the time of his own persecution by remembering what God had done for Joseph back in the book of Genesis. That's why it's important for us to be well grounded in God's word. As we go back and see what God has done, it gives us confidence in what God will do in our lives, no matter what we face in life. No matter what comes, but God. Judges, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Judges, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Samson now is the one who is in focus. And he, Samson, was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Here, Samson is saying, Lord, you've given a great victory and I've seen great things, but now are you going to abandon me after that? He goes on and says, But God clave the hollow place that was in the jaw, and the jawbone of the ass. And there came water thereout, and when he drank it, his spirit again came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hekka. Now, but God was the difference there. Discouraged, uncertain about what he was facing, even after a great victory, began to wonder whether things were going to turn out all right, but it wasn't him. But God was there. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3 and verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3, 25 through 26. Truly, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You read through Psalm 73. We don't have time to read through all of it this morning. But basically, here the psalmist is, and he's trying to live a good life before the Lord. He's trying to do the right thing. And it seems like he's having trouble, but all the unbelievers, boy, they just have everything that the heart can desire. They have it made. They don't seem to have the same trouble. That here this man, the psalmist, is having, even though he tried to live a good life. And he's a bit discouraged, and he's downhearted. But we get down to verse 25. And he cries out and he says in verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God, that's the difference. That's where the strength comes from to keep going. That's where the peace comes from that makes it well with our soul. We sing this song it is well with my soul. That song was written by a man who lost his family in a tragic shipwreck. He was a devastated man, but he was able to say, in the midst of peace, it is well with my soul. But when sorrow like sea billows roll, it is still well with my soul. Why? Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but God. That's the difference. That's where our faith has to be. That's where our focus has to be. But God, on Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Philippians chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Talking here about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church at Philippi that carried an offering from the believers at Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison. And the offering was there to minister to Paul and to help him and encourage him. While he is there in Rome, Epaphroditus becomes sick. And a message gets back to his fellow believers and his spiritual family in Philippi. And it disturbs Epaphroditus that they've heard that he's been sick, and he's concerned that they may be worried about him. And Paul says, and he, that is Epaphroditus, long after you all, writing to the Christians in Philippi, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you have it memorized. There is no temptation. That word temptation can be used in two different ways, or is used two different ways in the Scripture. One is the enticement to do evil, that's temptation. But the word temptation is also used as a trial, a test that we go through. The reality in this world is that there are only three kinds of people in this world. Only three. Those who are in the midst of a trial or a test in life. Those who have just come through a trial or a test in life. Those who are about to go through a test or a trial in life. In life, we're going to be filled with trials and testings, tribulations, as we've already said, that come from this world. But there is no trial, there's no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation, will with that trial, will with that testing in your life, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. But God. Now, it also works the other way around. I'll give you one example. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah, you know, is a runaway missionary, prophet. He'd been commissioned to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh and call them to repentance, and he didn't want to do it, so he ran from the Lord. And he struck him against the Lord, and the Lord had to put him through various things and put him in the belly of a great fish that had been prepared for him. Finally, he grudgingly says, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll preach. And he does. And he begins to preach. And to his dismay, now, Jonah was a strange preacher. Because when he preached, there was a great revival. And I would say it's strange because your pastor could tell you, if we preached and saw people to turn into the Lord, men, our heart would rejoice. We'd jump up and down with joy.
Amen.
Not Jonah. Oh, boy, there's great revival. And he gets even more upset with God. And he goes out on the hillside and he pouts. Feels sorry for himself. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry that his preaching had results. That really stuns me. I can't imagine standing in the pulpit giving an invitation at his intimate servant, have people walk you out and me getting up there. What in the world are you walking the aisle for? you just don't do that. Jonah did. Verse 6 in Jonah chapter 4. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. God gave him a little shade and a little comfort in the heat of the day, and it made him glad, made him feel good. But God, it says in verse 7, prepared a worm that the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die. If we get too proud and get to thinking that we've got it all handled, that it's all because of us, that we can do anything because we're such great Christians, we're such great people, the same but God that can turn our sorrow into rejoicing can turn our rejoicing into sorrow and teach us a lesson. You see, it isn't all about us. It's really all about God. What He can do. My friend, I find no joy and no pleasure in standing up here and saying to you this morning that my expectation is for difficult times for us here in America in the days ahead, especially as we closer to the coming of the Lord. But it does give me great delight to say to you, we have a God who is almighty, who can give you a peace and give you a strength and give you courage to face whatever comes. And you can sing, not simply from your head, but from your heart, it is well with my soul. It doesn't have to be the collapse of America. It doesn't have to be that the world falls apart generally. It can be just that your own little life goes through great trials and tribulations. But the same God who can deliver us from the trials of America and the world can see us through those trials in life that are so difficult for us to handle. He can give us the strength. Beloved, I said it before, let me say it again as we come to a close this morning. It's time business of government. Because that is where our point is. That is where our strength is. That is where our courage is. The thing that grieved me this last year, more than anything else, especially in the presidential election. Can I be upfront with you and say it really wasn't about Trump or Biden, really that made a little difference there? The issue isn't either one of those men. I made a statement in my own church. I didn't vote for either Trump or Biden. I voted for the one who is closest to what God says in His Word. I tried to vote the Bible and not for a specific man. But what grieved me in the election was not who won or who lost, but the number of people in America who voted for ungodliness. That's what grieved me. And that's what makes me convinced that God is judging America with abandonment, giving us over to our own selfish, sinful, wicked, vile, evil desires, like we see in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 describes America today as clear as any description I have ever seen. And it's not going to get better. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. Now, again, I'm not trying to upset you and I'm not trying to frighten you. What I'm trying to say to you is if there was ever a time for you to mean business with God, it's today, because but God is the answer. And the only answer that we have in life. Now, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to get saved today. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you've been coming and going through the motions, and there's a time in your life when you did accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've been kind of floating through life, more concerned about the things of the world than the things of God, it's time for you to commit your life to mean business with God, because you're going to need it in the days ahead, as all of us will. If you're here this morning, you say, well, preacher, the best of my knowledge and the best of my understanding, I've tried to commit my life to the Lord and dedicate my life to the Lord and live for the Lord. Let me say to you, don't get too proud over how spiritual you are. Because God, like Jonah, turned it all around for you and teach you a lesson that it's not all about you. It's not all about your righteousness. It's not all about your goodness. It's all about Him. Just as I am, without one thing, thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It's not about us. Not about how good we are. It's all about Him. There's only one difference between those of us who are Christians and the world around us. And that's grace. That's the only difference. If you're saved, you're nothing but a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or a sinner saved by grace. You're not saved by being a wonderful person, living a wonderful life. It is God's grace. Time to be in business. Father, as we bring the service to a close, help us to keep our eyes focused upon You and our hearts centered upon You. It's so easy in this day in which we live to get focused on ourselves concerned about what we have, what we own, about how good we are, what wonderful people we are. Kind of think that we can get through life just on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own ingenuity. The Lord, it's not about us. It's all about you. And Lord, all around us we see churches that are just plain church. Christians who are going through the motions. Lord, we live in a day of deception and apostasy. Oh, help us to keep our eye on you and our faith centered in you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning, and I pray that you would just impress upon our hearts the message that you have for each of us. And then, Lord, help us to respond. Help us not simply to think about it, but help us to respond, make a commitment, make a decision to give our lives and hearts to you and be dedicated in the way that we live to you in your way, especially as we face the things that are coming. Oh, we're thankful for the good news that there is a rapture, but that doesn't help us escape from all trials and tribulations. So, Lord, we need you. We need you every hour, every day. Lord, I just pray that you might work in our hearts by your Spirit.